now in the second chapter and have been looking for a number of weeks at verses 1 through 7 and the ministry of prayer that Paul was calling Timothy in the church in Ephesus to. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, but we will camp today particularly on verse 6. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so, Father, as we now sit in a moment and we ponder our faith that you have given to us and the truth that is based upon the work of Christ Jesus, would you help us to become even more worshipful towards you, more in awe, more humble before you, more glad-hearted as we make our way to the table of Christ, as we ponder the work that he has done for us. Father, I do pray for your help in the speaking, and I pray for help in the hearing, that more than hearing from me and my voice and my words, may we hear from you, to be encouraged or to be convicted and moved to Christ. I pray, Father, that you would receive much glory in the moments that follow as we meditate upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. This morning, as we take a look primarily at verse 6, for the sake of those who have not been with us the past few weeks, you've been away and have come back, or maybe you're a guest today, just to catch you up very briefly. So in chapter 1, Paul is giving Timothy advice, encouragement, if you can, even urgency to address some false teachers that are in the midst of the church that he needs to do so for their sake, lest they shipwreck their faith or infect and affect other believers there in the church. And then he moves on to some other matters regarding the church as a whole. So 1 Timothy is rather personal, chapter 1 is more personal about Timothy and his responsibility there in regards to some false teaching. But now he's moving into some congregational issues, and we noted that of all the things that Paul could have addressed congregationally for Timothy and the congregation there in Ephesus, his first priority is the emphasis of prayer, and that prayer should be made for the salvation of all people. And he goes on to say all kinds of people, including kings and those in high positions. That would include even Nero himself, who is not a friend of the church. Pray even for your enemy, or the one that you consider to be your enemy in the government, pray for their salvation as well, because what we're after is to be able to lead godly lives. That this kind of praying is good and pleasing in the sight of God. And we'll look again at this issue of who wants all men to be saved. And just very briefly there, that's sort of code word for Paul to mean Jews and Gentiles. All kinds of people God is interested in saving for his glory and for the praise of his Son. Last week we looked at Christ's reconciling work as the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. He is the only one that can bring the two warring parties together to reconcile them as one. And so today we're moving on to verse 6, as it is also the day for the Lord's Supper, be a good focus for us in preparation as we come to the table. And so verse 6, we're just going to simply take this verse phrase by phrase, not so much a formal outline as I typically give to you, but simply walking through this passage and making sure that we understand what it is saying as we rejoice in the the coming to the table as the redeemed and ransomed people of God. So let's begin with, in verse 6 there, that first phrase, who gave himself? Right? So who's the who? And just look there at the end of verse 5, and you see that we're speaking about Christ Jesus, the one who is the Lord, who has come as God's anointed for us, this Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and was crucified on the cross, not for his own sins, but rather for our sins. He was not like an earthly priest who had to sacrifice for the sins of himself first and then for everybody else. As he fulfilled all the law, he is able to give the sacrifice for our sins. Who gave himself? And this is an important issue in terms of understanding the salvation that we have and the activity of Christ. He would say so himself. In John chapter 10, I lay down my own life. In verse 15, and that he lays down his life for the sheep that have been given to him by the Father above. John 10, 17 and 18, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. So that Jesus is no way in his ministry of the cross somehow a victim who is now having to suffer injustice to the point that he was unaware or unwilling to go to the cross. He came in the womb of that virgin to be born and to be raised and to live so that he might die in the place of us. He gave himself voluntarily, right? Not as a victim, but as a volunteer to the Father's predetermined plan of salvation, that a perfect blood must be shed for us so that we might would be redeemed and we would be ransomed. We'll look at that word ransom in just a moment. Paul would go on to say in Galatians, and referring to Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Titus 2:14, speaking of Christ again, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Our salvation is a voluntary salvation that is based upon the work of Christ for us. Not because he had to, but even before time began, because he volunteered before the Father, I will go. I will humble myself. This is the language of Philippians chapter 2 in that great early hymn of the church in which he gave himself up and became in the form of a man, in the form of a servant, took on flesh. He did not think that holding on to his godness, his deity, was something to be grasped or to be greedily held on to, but that he gave himself in submitting himself to be born in the flesh. So the first phrase that we need to see here, with thankfulness, Christ, who was enjoying right, due praise and worship in eternity past, made the willful choice, I will be humbled for their sake. I will give myself for them. This morning, at least begin to ponder as we're coming to the table. Indeed, Christ gave himself for me. Not just the church in general for which he did, for his bride, but for individuals he gave himself. I think it's Romans 5 that says, For a good man, someone might perhaps die for them. But for sinners, there is no hope. But Christ came into the world to save us when we were rebels against God. And he did so voluntarily. Who gave himself by his own choice, voluntarily, as what? And this would be the next phrase then. Who gave himself as a ransom. As a ransom. So the concept of paying a ransom is not so much the price or the one to whom it is being paid. And that's typically what we think about, and there's much ink that's spilt in church history. Well, the price of Christ's blood, who did he pay that to? Did he pay it to the Father? Or did he pay it to the devil to set us free from the devil's? That's not the point. The point is that we all were captive. And we could not escape on our own. We could not pay on our own. We were captive to the will of the evil one. We were captive to our own sinful desires. We were captive under the judgment of God. And something had to be done. A ransom had to be paid. And Christ paid that ransom. The perfect life for us. He who knew no sin, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that last verse. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He is a ransom for us. This is the same word that's used, it's the same word that's used in Psalm 49, verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. God himself. Well, how? Because God himself will come and die on the cross that I deserve. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. It's a means of release. It is by my believing in what Christ has done, that he has done that for me, that I'm released from judgment, that I'm released from condemnation, that I'm released from the power of sin, that I'm released from the power of the devil, who has the power of death over us. But by believing in Christ, I am released from all of that. And his ransoming work upon the cross is the focus for us. Titus 2:14 tells us that this redemption, this ransoming of our lives is twofold. It's helping us to escape, right? We're no longer under judgment. We're no longer under wrath. We are no longer under the sway of the devil. We're no longer under the power of sin itself. But now we are also to do something. Hear it again, Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us to redeem or ransom us from all lawlessness, that's the from side, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So for those of us who are thankful that Christ would give himself for me as a ransom, you are to be thankful then that you are called his servants, zealous to do good works, no longer now back to lawlessness, and looking back to those deeds with some sort of longing, like Lot's wife looking back to Sodom with a sense of loss and turning into a pillar of salt. Again, 1 Peter 1:18 through 21, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, he goes on to talk about, but rather with the precious blood of Christ. Live righteous lives. Live as your heavenly Father is holy in heaven. You also are to be perfect and holy as well. Jesus took on this moniker of the one who gives his life as a ransom. The time that he uses that word himself is in that upper room as they've gone for the Passover meal and he's washing their feet. And he's instructing them there in Matthew 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. A brother or sister in Christ, you who have been ransomed by the blood of Christ, you no longer belong to yourself. But Christ now lives in you. So that the same Christ who came not to be served but to serve are also called to the same. Ransomed from selfishness, now you are ransomed to selfless giving and serving of others. As we come to the table today and we think of the ransoming work of Christ, that ransom activity is not for the sake of his being served, but to serve others. May we come to the table and, as it were, offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. As you move me and guide me this week, may my goal be like Christ, not to look to be served, not to look to be made comfortable by everybody else around me, not look to be spoken of so highly by everybody else around me, but that my motivation will be like Christ, to serve others, so that they might know the mercy and the grace of our God as a ransom we are in trouble in our sins, and we cannot dig ourselves out. We cannot swim to the shore of safety. We cannot pull ourselves up out of the pit on our own strength. We need somebody else to come and rescue us. And Christ has done that. He has done the ransoming work, purchasing us to Himself out of death, out of slavery, out of war with the Father, and into peace, and into right standing, and into an inheritance that shall be enjoyed by Him forever and ever. So we're looking at verse 6, who gave Himself, that voluntary nature of Christ, as a ransom. This is the rescuing work of Christ that I could not do on my own. The, if you would, the atoning work of Christ. So if you think of the word atonement, those of you who are spelling and trying to figure that out, so it's A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. And as you look at that word atonement, it is the work of Christ to bring us at one with the Father again. And He does so through this ransoming work at the cross. And so it's a voluntary work. It's a reconciling work. But notice also that it's a substitutionary work. So in verse 6, it is for all. And that word "for" there is the same word that we looked at earlier in verses 1 and 2 when it says that prayers and thanksgivings are to be made for all people or for kings. It's a word that means on behalf of. It is for the good of. Right? In place of. Standing. And remember, we were looking at the issue of intercessory prayer was the standing in the shoes of the other person and praying for them. This is what Christ's ransom does. He stands in our place. And so the issue of our salvation is a voluntary salvation that Jesus gives to us, a voluntary payment, a ransoming, an act which rescues us, and it is substitutionary. Christ in our place, Christ in our stead. It is not me who saves myself, but Christ who saves me. So in verse 6, for who gave Himself as a ransom for all in the place of. So this would be, those of you who are maybe keeping up with your theological word card, this would be our understanding of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The substitutionary atonement of Christ. He did something that I could not to bring God and man together through this work, this purchase price of the cross. Now, as we're looking at this phrase, for all, we have to scratch our heads again. For do we know that all are redeemed? And we know that we have not. And for the sake of those of you who are maybe with us for the first time, this set of verses does not say that all people will be saved. Right? We look at the context in which we have this, and we understand that the word all there is meant to mean all kinds of people. Such as the prayers are to be made for all people or all kinds of people. And there are two immediate subcategories of people that we need to make sure we're including in our prayer. And that would be kings, and that would be people in high positions who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Well, Pastor Ken, I'm still not convinced that all doesn't mean all there. Well, then we're going to have some sort of understanding as to the words of Jesus Himself and the words of Paul. For Jesus Himself says in Matthew 20, verse 28, and again in Mark 10, 45, in Mark's account of that last upper room, where Jesus says that He gives His life as a ransom for many. So who's right if we say that all must be kept in its pure form? Is Jesus right or is Paul right? Is somehow the Scripture in conflict? Do we have an error here in Scripture? No, we do not. As we understand that the Christ Himself is doing nothing more but quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, in which that suffering servant will bear the sins of many. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, he bore the sin of many, making intercession for the transgressors. Paul is just simply using a Jewish understanding of the word all there to mean all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile. The Jewish vocabulary often used the idea of all people as in all of God's elect people. All those who would believe, if you're perhaps comfortable with that. God has not saved all men without exception, but He does save without distinction. All kinds of people can be saved. For the ones who think that they aren't as bad as others, including those who are the worst of the sinners, which Paul said included him. All kinds of people, rich people can be saved, poor people can be saved. Well-educated people, non-schooled people can be saved. White-collar people, blue-collar people can be saved. Americans be saved, non-Americans can be saved. Clemson fans can be saved, Carolina fans can be saved. You get the picture. All kinds of people can be saved. And God desires that. And we looked at for a few moments, do I desire that? Is my heart the same as God's heart? It is not an issue of Christ's blood somehow not being sufficient for the salvation of all men. I forget who said it first. Others have quoted, but something along the lines of, if there were 1,000 worlds or 1,000,000 worlds filled with millions of sinners on other worlds, Christ's blood is sufficient for all of them. But it is efficient for those who believe. Christ gave His life, as He says in John 10, He gave His life for His sheep, for those that the Father has given to Him. John chapter 6, He has actually purchased and sealed finally and fully the price of every believer, every believer's soul. His work is applied to us, not at baptism. His work is applied to us, not at the moment that we become members of a church. His ransoming work becomes applied to us the moment that we believe. As Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the moment that you believe, you are sealed as God's very possession, with the guarantor being the Holy Spirit. And there have been many who have been saved over the years. There are many now who are saved from the wrath of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And those of you who are here, there is still room at the cross for many and any who come by the name of Jesus Christ. He Himself has said, as we've looked at over and over in this passage, all those who come to Him, He will in no way cast off. The hindrance is not Christ. He says, come, all you who are weary. Resist Him no longer and come to Christ and be saved. Do not think to yourself that somehow you can will God out of existence just because you don't want to have to deal with Him. All of us have a Creator, and all of us must answer to Him, and all of us can have the hope of a safe arrival by clinging to Jesus Himself. And then, in verse 6, again, this last phrase now, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Well, question mark here. Who's giving the testimony? Is it Christ or is it Paul? And so as you read commentators over the centuries, you're going to see that there's a pocket of those who say that Christ's giving Himself as a ransom is a testimony to God saying the Old Testament promises that one would come to crush the work of the serpent, that one would come indeed to bear the sins of many, according to Isaiah chapter 53, that God Himself would come and be a ransom for those who would believe in Him. And so there are those who say that the testimony is Christ's, as He is on the cross bearing witness that God desires people to be saved, which is the context of the verses that we have been reading here. There's another group, and it is the group that I side with, that speaks of, this is the testimony that Paul has been giving. The testimony is this, that Christ came into the world, that He is the mediator, that He is the ransom for all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. Be praying according to this. And why do I say this? Why do those who why do those who say err on that side of the equation fall that way? Why is it that I line up myself with them? Because of verse 7, for this what? For this testimony, I wasn't appointed. For the telling of others that Jesus is our mediator, that Jesus is our ransom, that through Jesus we may be saved. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. We have many verses in the Scriptures that speak of the appointing of the testimony, or pointing back to the testimony of Jesus Christ and His work. Indeed, He did come in the fullness of time. He came at just the right moment, as many of the Scripture verses that I gave to you say this. He came at the proper time and made known the work of God for salvation. But the preaching of Christ is the testimony that is now being given. And this bleeds then on into verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. And for this, brothers and sisters, you too have been called to be heralds of the work of Christ. There was an appointed hour for Christ to come and to fulfill all that the Father had promised. And there was an appointed hour of His death and an appointed hour of His resurrection. And now is the appointed hour for us to go and to tell all the nations so that all kinds of people may be saved, to support missionary work in all kinds of lands so that all kinds of people may be saved, for us to go from this place and open our mouths about the Lord Jesus Christ so that all kinds of people in our workplace and neighborhood and our recreation circles may be saved. Now is the appointed time. Now is the appointed time to believe. For none of us is promised tomorrow. As I was talking with one of the young men before church, we are to be ready. When should I get ready? Now. For we never know when the coming of Christ shall be. Well, surely He won't come yet. Well, how do you know that? Even Jesus said He didn't know the hour or the time. So how can you? So let us be ready. Let us be trusting in Christ. Let us be living for Christ. Let us be worshiping Christ so that any moment that He comes at that soon coming appointed hour, we will be found ready. So the table that we come to this morning is an expression of belief in that testimony that Christ is coming to the world as the mediator between God and man. That Christ is the one who gave Himself to be a ransom, to do for us which we could not do ourselves. We come to the table with hearts that ought to be bursting with thank you. And how many times have I or many of us in this room said, wish there was a better phrase to use than I thank you. Maybe the better phrase is just this: newly I surrender to you, that you live in me and not me any longer. Maybe that gets close, but certainly longer than just thank you. We come to the table and marveling that Christ would give Himself for us, that horrid death in our place, so that any of us who call upon His name would be saved. So this morning, as we come to the table, we're thinking about the bread as it symbolizes the body of Christ. And we come and take the juice and the redness of its color to symbolize the blood of Christ. Just some instructions before we come. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26.